Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 11. No, John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. John chapter 14, this is God's holy and infallible word. Listen carefully. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. I'm sure for many of us, you have experienced having a troubled soul. Troubled souls are created over many things. Arguments and disagreements, isolation, unexpected circumstances, rejection, devastating news, unrepentant sin, and of course, uncertainty of what the future holds. In the Gospel of John, we have seen this word come up before. We've seen it in Christ. In John chapter 12, 27, just before Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, he has a troubled soul. In John chapter 13, verse 21, just before he announces to the disciples that one is going to betray him, his soul is troubled. And now at the beginning of chapter 14, as we continue his teaching around in the upper room, around the Last Supper, he says this, Let not your hearts be troubled. Same word. And you only say, Let not your hearts be troubled, if you know your hearts are troubled. And think of what just happened in the last chapter. The disciples heard once again that someone was going to betray them, and they don't know who it is, but then they also heard that Peter, their spokesperson, was going to deny Jesus that very night 3 times. Of course, chapter 14 begins with, Let not your heart be troubled. You can sense in the room there's frustration. They don't understand what is going on. This is Passover. This is the time of celebration of God's redemption. And yet, Jesus, what he's done so far that evening, has no doubt really confused them. And so, Jesus begins teaching to calm their troubled hearts and minds. He himself is troubled. But he looks to them because he is the good shepherd and he's desiring to care for his own sheep who also have troubled souls. And as he does, you and I see the remedy for our troubled souls. Because if our souls are not troubled today, they will be eventually over many different things. And we need to know the hope for troubled souls. And in these 11 verses, Christ lays out the hope for troubled souls, and it is Him. The hope for troubled souls is first that you believe in Jesus, second that you believe in Jesus' sufficiency, and third that you believe in His revelation. The answer for any troubled soul is always and only Jesus. A pastor or elder can give you kind, thoughtful words, but none of them are Jesus. The best counselor and friend can give you good advice, but none of them are Jesus. Where Jesus begins and ends for the healing of troubled souls is with Him. And beloved, that is either the height of arrogance or it's true. And we're not given another option. And I want you to notice how in verses 1 through 4, that the stress for the disciples and all who read this is the first hope for troubled souls is that we must believe in Jesus. We must believe that He is fully revealed through God's Word, that there's no other material or sources needed, that there's no hidden knowledge that can reveal more of Christ. That the first thing anyone with a troubled soul must do is that they have to believe in God and in Jesus. Not in one or the other, but in both. To believe in God, you must believe in Jesus. And to believe in Jesus means you must believe in God. And as such, Jesus lays out what that belief looks like. First, we believe Jesus speaks truth, that He does not lie to us. And that's clearly laid out in verse 2 as Jesus tells us, "If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you?" Jesus doesn't deceive us with His words. What He reveals to us is always revealed in truth. He doesn't withhold what you and I need to know. And to believe in Jesus means you believe He always and only speaks truth. If you don't believe that Jesus speaks truth, then all that is promised in verses 2 through 4 will be a constant struggle. To believe in Jesus, you first have to believe He speaks truth. Second, to believe in Jesus, you have to believe that God is gracious. And again, you find that in verse 2. Jesus declares in verse 2 that there are many rooms. Now, older English versions translate it as mansions. And the problem with that is it gives you a false sense of separation. That translation speaks more to an individualistic nature than the gospel truth. The image given is of a large dwelling place with many rooms, and this would be understandable to the disciples and their culture. In their day, it was common for extended family to just add on rooms to the original house. It's an intimate image of a dwelling able to accommodate many family members. It speaks of wealth, generosity, love, and fellowship. Many will be able to dwell with the Father in his presence. To believe in Jesus means you believe that God graciously will save all his people, that there will be many with him in glory, that there will be room in his presence for every one of his children. To believe in Jesus means we believe that he speaks the truth and that we believe God is gracious. And third, that Jesus will return. And we see this in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Belief in Jesus means you believe that he is going to return for his people. Our hope in Jesus is not merely for this lifetime. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Amen. If our hope in Jesus is only for this lifetime, honestly, don't come back. But what a horrible, horrible hope. And that's not what Christ gives. Our belief in Jesus causes us to have a mind centered on eternity because Jesus has promised to return. We believe he speaks the truth, so our whole life is therefore focused on the promise that he is returning for us. And this should change everything about us. Our ethics, our words, our actions should always be heavenly minded. Because our hope is in Christ and his return. And verse 3 also reveals another aspect of our belief in Christ. One that is absolutely essential. And one I have found that most who profess Christ struggle with. Actually, I have found that in my experience, this is the hardest thing to believe about Jesus. Are you ready for it? Please listen carefully. To believe in Jesus, you have to believe he actually loves you. Notice how verse 3 ends. That where I am, you may also be. I've met so many people who profess Christ, but they cannot comprehend that he actually loves them. And let's be honest with ourselves. Who can blame us? Because we know our inner thoughts. We know our sins. We know things that we don't want others to know, and yet we know he knows it all. And you and I say, how can anyone love someone like me? And so when we hear that the one who is infinitely perfect and holy loves us, we almost want to laugh out loud. Because at times, if we're honest with ourselves, unless we're very prideful, we struggle with loving us. And how can God, who knows everything, actually love us? Does he care for us? Yes. Does he provide for us? Yes. But does he actually love us? And so verse 3 is a statement that many struggle with, that where I am, you may also be. To believe in Jesus means you believe that he desires you to be with him. That he loves you, not just puts up with you. That he delights in you. Not only because you're his creation, but because you're part of his family. Think of how intimate verse 2 was. He's gone to prepare a place for you. He desires you to dwell in His house. He loves us. Tonight, do you believe that? And finally, in verse 4, to believe in Jesus, you have to believe that He has fully revealed all you need to know for your salvation. As He states in verse 4, "And you know the way to where I am going." You do not need secret knowledge. It seems that every few years, there's an apparently new secret gospel that has finally been revealed or decoded. And for those who actually believe in Jesus, it always sounds ridiculous. And rightly so. Because Jesus has revealed to us where He's going. He loves us, and so He fully reveals to us all we need to know for our salvation. And yet, so many get caught up in heresies and cults, and many get burdened down by false teachers because they think there must be some secret knowledge, some better way. Because ultimately, we don't actually believe in the words of Christ that He loves us. And so Jesus in John 14, to combat that, says we know the way He is going because He told us. When our hearts are troubled over loss, over uncertainty, over circumstances, over doubts and fears, over unrepentant hidden sin, the answer Jesus gives you is simple. Believe in Him. He doesn't say try harder. He doesn't say do more. He says believe in Me. Believe that I can redeem you. Believe that I can rescue you. Believe that I love you. Believe that I have claimed you as Mine. Believe I will not reject you. Believe that I'm preparing a place for you. In Jesus' eyes, none of us are second best. None of us are last pick. All who believe in Jesus are chosen by Him to be with Him. More than that, as I mentioned John 17 this morning, to share in His glory, to share in the love of the Trinity. This evening, do you believe in this Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus who is infinite and eternal, who delights in you because He chose? It should change everything. Now, if your troubled soul causes doubt at Jesus' words, you're not alone. And if you struggle to comprehend the greatness of His words, then you're also not alone. And for those of us who struggle with doubts or just struggle to comprehend God and His ways, God gives us two disciples who are just like us. And I love these two men because they speak and say in this chapter what so many of us think or feel, but we're too scared to say it. Jesus has spoken plainly, and these two men don't get it. They are doubtful and uncomprehending, just like me. Jesus has plainly told them, believe in him. Jesus has plainly told them he's returning to his Father. Jesus has revealed that he is from heaven and returning to heaven. And Thomas speaks for all of us. Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? Can't you almost see Thomas reaching for a map of Judea saying, hold on, point out the path you're taking. I need to know the direction. And praise God for Thomas. Because so often we are like Thomas. We want Jesus to give us a highlighted map with footnotes to explain every single step within our life. Yes, Jesus, I will follow you. Yes, Jesus, I will worship you. Yes, Jesus, I will obey you. Just show me the map of exactly how I'm getting to glory. Why? Because, Jesus, we actually don't trust you. Because, Jesus, we actually don't believe your truth. Because we live in a fallen world and we expect people to lie to us. And we expect people to break their promises. So, Jesus, how can you be any different? Just show us the way, and then I'll believe. And Jesus' answer to Thomas and people like Thomas is, again, you have to believe in Jesus. But this time, specifically, in his sufficiency. Thomas wants to know the way, and Jesus' response is that Jesus is sufficient for Thomas. Believe in Jesus, and you will know all you need to know about salvation. There are intelligent theologians who ignore this message. They write dense tomes and never believe in Jesus. And Jesus highlights three ways he is sufficient in verse 6. First, he's the way or the path. The only way to access God is only through Jesus. No effort, no work, no mental ascent ever replaces Jesus. There are not many paths to eternity. It's only through belief in Jesus that one comes to the Father. Rich or poor, wise or foolish, intelligent or dense, everyone comes to God by one way only, Jesus. And since Jesus is the way, he is also the truth. Again, there are not many truths that lead to God. There's one truth, and it's fully revealed in the person and work of Jesus. Now, here we have to be careful. Jesus is not saying unbelievers have no truth. Right? We hold that there is general and special revelation. General revelation is found throughout creation. It testifies that there is a God. And unbelievers can acknowledge some aspects and attributes of God. Creation can show us that there must be a God. Paul demonstrated this in Acts 17, when he quotes the pagan poets to prove that there is a God. General revelation is for all. But salvation from our sins is found only in special revelation through the person and work of Jesus. All truth is not only found in Jesus, but he is the fount of all truth, and therefore truth will never oppose Jesus. You will never find a truth that dethrones Christ. Jesus is the way and he is the truth, and therefore life is found in Jesus. Life is never found in opposing Jesus. Life means Jesus is to be the center of our existence. A fulfilled life is therefore never based on our dreams or expectations or others' hopes for us. But a fulfilled life is one where Christ is at the center. Thomas desires to know the way, and Jesus declares to Thomas, I am the way, I am sufficient for everything that you need. He's sufficient enough to hold you in the midst of disappointment. He's sufficient enough to ground you in the midst of success. He's sufficient enough that as you quietly cry in the dark of your home, His love holds you, sustains you. To believe in Jesus, you must believe in His sufficiency, that there's nothing else you need. And therefore, the call to follow Him is to reorder everything about you around Christ. To calm their troubled souls, Jesus says, believe in me. To help Thomas in his doubt, Jesus says, believe in me. And then dear Philip steps in. Again, praise God for these men. Jesus has now said twice, the answer to their troubled souls is to believe in Him. Believe that He is the be-all and end-all. Trust in Him alone. And Philip's response is this, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And before you go, oh, Philip, think of us. I've been there, haven't you? Oh, Jesus, I just need to see one more thing. Oh, Jesus, No. Believe in Him. Philip, who's heard all of Jesus' teaching, just asks for one more revelation. He's acting like Jesus has not been clear enough. And Jesus answers that He is the only revelation needed to know the triune God. The opening verses of Hebrews puts it this way. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Beloved, there's no other revelation you and I need. There's no secret knowledge that will give us any advantage. Jesus, through His teachings and through His disciples, revealed to us all we need to know about the triune God. And notice how confident Jesus is that He is the full revelation of the Godhead when He says in verse 9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. There's nothing lacking in Jesus' teaching or work. All He did in His earthly ministry revealed the Godhead. All He would reveal through His Spirit working in His apostles continued that work. And therefore, you and I can rightly say with the completed canon that you and I have a better revealed picture of the Godhead than those who gathered on the day of Pentecost. They didn't have Romans. They didn't have Ephesians. You and I do. There's nothing left to add. We don't need the Holy Spirit to reveal to us some private revelation. He's revealed it all through the Word of God. And therefore, anyone peddling secret knowledge has zero support within Scripture. Jesus' own words declare them to be liars. We cannot say that we believe in Jesus if we think that His revelation is insufficient. And I want you to notice, in answering Philip, in his gentleness and compassion, Jesus understands that there will be even greater doubters, and so he states this in verses 10 and 11. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. If doubts continue to assail us, if our souls continue to be troubled, and Jesus says, if my words are still insufficient for you, then look to what I did. We are to first believe in him, in the totality of who he is and what he has done. And yet, if his words are insufficient for our doubting, unbelieving souls, then Jesus says, look at what I did. And when we do, we will understand by his word and works that the Father and Jesus are united together. Therefore, if we can believe in the one true and living God, we can believe in Jesus. If we can assent that God is the Creator, then we will be able to believe that Jesus is our Savior. Because we can never have one without the other. And to claim to know God and deny Jesus is to admit we have no faith at all. And to claim to love Jesus but reject the works and ways of the Father is also to claim we have no faith. To believe in Jesus is to believe in the Godhead, because Jesus revealed the Godhead through his word in his words. The way to the Father, the way to eternal life, is always and only through his beloved Son. And so this evening, as we come to the Lord's table, where is your hope? Better yet, where is Christ in your life? Your souls are troubled. Christ's answer is, look again. Look at who I am. Look at what I've done. Look at what I promise. Believe in me. And there are some who scoff and say it is too easy. Thomas and Philip would look at you and say, no, it's not. Hardest thing to do is to say, Christ, I believe in you, only you. You are sufficient, that you have revealed everything. All my hope rests who you are, what you've done. This, it's an act. Is your soul troubled tonight? Then look again to Christ. And if your soul is not troubled, then praise the Lord and continue to cling to Christ. Because there will come a time in this life where troubles will assail you. Christ is sufficient. Cling. Let us pray. Most merciful Father, we praise you that Christ is the only hope for troubled souls. That we take him at his word and look to him. Father, I pray tonight that if there are any souls that are troubled over life, if doubts are assailing any, that the words of Christ may soothe them. That as they ponder this great God who so loved them that he gave his life for them, that this would calm our souls, that this would reassure us. For his desire is that we would be with him where he is. Oh, Father, may that be our hope in times of peace and tribulation, in prosperity and peace. We always and only look to Christ alone. In his name we pray.